Amen. Since I forgot to start that, I'll have to have you read it again. I'm kidding. Danny, we're picking up. We already started, Danny, so just forgive us. Anyway, should have moved here when I told you, but anyway. So we see in those verses 1 through 11, we see Paul spending a great deal of time exhorting the believers of Philippi to be careful. He's warning them against some of the Jewish people who have come to accept Christ falling back into their traditions. He has some strong names for them. Beware of dogs, evil workers. That sounds pretty harsh, but it's referring to them actually returning back to their Jewish heritage, their Judaizing heritage. He uses another term somewhere else. He said, as a dog who returns to its vomit. And so he's trying to be able to warn these believers in Philippi, don't go along with that stuff. Don't go back in that because it's a yoke of bondage. And he tells them in verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. But then he goes on in verses 4 through 8, and he speaks all about fleshly accomplishments and credentials, to which he says they're all rubbish. The King James Version uses the term, the word dung. It's all garbage. It's all excrement. It's all nothing. Anything that we do in the flesh has no resourceful use for us. But Paul says he considered everything that he had learned as a Judaizer, as a religious person, to be a loss to him. He didn't go back to it. He knew it was going to be bondage because he's now not trying, now he's relying on not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Look in verse 9b, he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness with which is from God by faith. And in verse 10, he says, that I may know him, meaning Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying that he becomes more aware of who he is in Christ, that he too will have to be united in his sufferings as well. In the past year, in years past, any suffering that we've gone through, we are going to be united with Christ's sufferings. If we are walking and doing the things that God is calling us to do, whether it's in ministry, we're sharing with my mother-in-law, a lot of the different things Lynn and I have been involved in ministry. Some of them very, very joyful. A lot of them very painful because we are joining the pain of Christ as well. It wasn't easy going to the cross. Amen? That could not have been an easy thing. But he's saying that he becomes more and more like Christ in that. And so we too, as Paul, will begin to see more of Christ in us and less of us this coming year as we study God's Word. There's many in here tonight. You may have found your way here by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And this study has been formed from the Holy Spirit since we've been studying him the last 10 weeks. God is desiring to speak to us and to our hearts through his word. But there's one thing it may require of us. It may require of us letting go of some things. Maybe things that we've learned before. Maybe things that we've hung on to that were not of him. And for some, it may be a fresh start from old ways. Ways about church. Old ways of responding. Maybe habits and traditions that God is wanting to replace with him. You've heard us say many times about just the peril of the church and the way the church has been going. But the church belongs to Jesus. We know that. But what happens a lot of times is they lose their way because of one thing, a heart. A heart that's not stayed upon God. We're trying to meet everyone's needs when God didn't call us to do that. He says, my God shall supply your need in Christ Jesus, not the church. We're there to lift one another up and to profess the gospel. But I think a lot of times we spent so much time going to church that we forgot we are the church. And the church is to be about the Lord's business. In the verses that I'd like to highlight in chapter 3 here, we're going to look at what Paul refers to as the goal that he's pressing towards. Look with me at verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We'll stop there just a second. It's said that Paul is using a metaphor here regarding the Greek games about a runner and how a runner presses on. He does everything that he can to not just finish the race, but to win the race. He tells us later on that everybody runs the race, but only one wins the prize. I'll speak more about that a little bit later. But with every fiber of his being, he's stretching forward, leaning in. Every muscle he has is being exerted to accomplish that task. And that's what he's relaying to us that we're supposed to be doing. And that's the reason he says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Recalling back, where did Jesus lay hold of then Saul of Tarsus? The Damascus Road, right? That's where Jesus laid hold of him. Blinded him, put him in a room, all dark. And Paul had to become relied upon Jesus to get him out of that circumstance. But in looking back, where did Jesus lay hold of you? If you can remember, that's a question I'm asking. Where was it you first realized, Roy, that, wow, Jesus is real and he's calling me to accept him? You remember that?
Wow.
I'm going to let you think about it. As you hear people say it, I'm going to let you think about it. I'm going to move on. Linda, where did Christ lay hold of you? Awesome. Dave. 1987. Dave, how about you? Recall?
Well, you know, I think it was really early on when I was little.
Uh-huh.
But then that's what drew me back, was that foundation that I had from an early age. It was a Sunday school teacher I had when I was probably 6, 7 years old.
Yeah.
And she talked to us like an adult.
Oh, wow.
You know, and we understood.
Wow.
And I've thought about that many times. Where did this start? What drew me back? Because I was in some pretty dark places.
Yeah. Do you remember that person's name? The Sunday school teacher?
Mrs. Wyman.
Wow, see that? Cool. Mrs. Wyman.
She was 97 years old.
Still preaching the gospel. How about you, Joyce? Do you remember where Christ laid hold of you? Can you share that? Right.
But I was in church and most of my little friends, despite my will,
amen.
I was there.
Amen.
Crying.
How about you, my mother-in-law?
It was in the 80s.
Right on.
I was sitting on the balcony in Oceanside.
Oh, wow.
Watching what was Robert Shuler's book.
Right. The Hour of Power.
Power,
yeah.
And he said something that just made it real.
Wow. Isn't that something?
Unusual.
How about you, Josh?
Well, it's been phases, but I don't think that I truly made a serious commitment to surrender to him until probably the spring of 2016.
Wow. Awesome. That's so cool. Bethany. Bethany will say when she was 6 months old.
When I was two.
Oh, two? Okay.
When I was two, I lost my baby brother.
Yeah, okay.
And that was a horrible time for my family.
Yeah.
And I remember, I mean, I don't remember that day or anything, but I remember my early years being in a bedroom by myself and hating it, but not wanting to complain about it.
Yeah.
So I would talk to God all the time, like, he was my best buddy, and that's who I talked to in the dark. But there were times throughout life that, you know, there was a moment I struggled with depression, and when I was in high school, one day I'm driving to school, and I just felt God's presence saying, I love you.
Wow, cool.
No, I love you.
Awesome.
You know, it's not about what you do.
Yeah.
I just love you.
Cool.
For who you were. So
awesome.
So that, you know.
Awesome. Becca, how about you?
When I was two also.
Really?
Yeah.
Awesome.
Completely
wow.
Completely different story. But I grew up going to church, and I remember being in a Sunday school class, and, you know, the teacher kept saying, you know, you have to ask Jesus into your heart. And, you know, the age of it, at two, my understanding of what Jesus was, I knew I needed salvation for my sins. But my understanding was that Jesus was about this big, and he was just going to be like, there's a hole inside my heart. And he's going to be like, hey, how are you?
Yeah.
Jesus is in me. So, you know, that's where I started. And over the years, you know, I went through the motions of going to church, you know, because you have to. My family, we went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evenings, you know, as youth group. And that was my life. We had Bible study on Tuesday nights. And when I was 16, I started dating this guy. I got to a point where, you know, he came from one church, we came from another, and I learned terms that I had never heard before, like once saved, always saved, and backslidden, and
yeah.
Calvinist, and Arminian, and I'm like, what is this? I've never heard any of these things. And it was at that point in my life where it was like, okay, God, we need to have a discussion, because I'm really confused.
Yeah, awesome.
And it was through that time where I really worked out my faith with
wow.
fear and trembling. And,
wow, awesome.
You know, it's not been an easy road. There's
yeah.
been plenty of times when, you know, I put God on the back burner, but
wow.
I look back and through every single step of our lives, he's been there faithfully
Amen.
Guiding us and
Amen.
Protecting us. And
Amen. Good. Chris, how about yourself?
Well, so, summer of 1987.
Wow.
Interestingly enough, I go down to Arizona and visit my family. And in Flagstaff, Arizona, during the winter time, apparently, you can go skiing because it's high enough there's snow. I didn't realize that because it's supposed to be all desert. But in the summertime, you can take a ski lift up there and just, you know, spend a little bit of money and they'll let you go on a ski lift and take it up and take it back again. My cousin Rebecca talks to me all the way up that mountainside about Jesus, and on the way back down, I accepted him in my heart.
Wow.
And then I go back home and I tell my mom, hey, I've accepted Jesus. And she's like, well, that's interesting. And right about a week later, she gets a knock on the door, and there's this little girl. She's, by the way, my mom was at the time in a very dark place in her life. But little girl, young lady, inviting, you know, any kids in the household to go to VBS, and so I go and spend the week there, and I learn more about Jesus. And then I invite my mom to Sunday afterwards, because there's they give out like plaques and whatnot, and so she goes, and she starts going. And she hears things that she hasn't heard since she was 16, and she rededicates her life.
Wow.
So
wow.
That's how that got started.
Wow.
So, led to the Lord by my dad's niece, and brought to church by the pastor's daughter.
Wow,
and
awesome.
Dragged my mom along with me.
What an awesome thing. Before I get to Roy, I'll say mine. 1986, at a Louis Palau crusade in Fresno, never realizing that later on in my adult life that I would live in the same state that he's from. Didn't know where Multnomah was, but found out it was in Oregon. Awesome. But
well, I had kind of sort of played and kind of accepted Jesus, and then my wife needed an operation, and there were three Christians there, and the doctor sent word that we needed to meet in this room. I was devastated with
wow.
the news.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
One of them was Josh's dad, and the other was our friend Harvey. And that's when God and I
yeah. awesome.
Became together.
Yeah, amen.
I needed help.
Yeah. Yeah.
Him so, and Jesus grabbed
yeah.
on to me.
Yeah.
Yes, and
awesome.
Have held on to me through the whole last
amen.
5 years.
Yeah. Roy spent 3 years with his wife who was ill, and she went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. So he spent the last 2 years staying tied together with us. And so see how the Lord has really worked into that. You know, it's
good. I would have never made it without accepting Jesus.
That's right. Amen. Amen. I don't know how people do it, to be honest with you. But you see...
And all of you helped me.
Amen. Amen. That's what he's called us to do, huh? Think about like Paul. When Christ laid hold of him, he uses the term that it was something that was inescapable. There was no way that he could get away from it. God had grabbed the hold of him the way that he needed to be grabbed the hold of. As a religious tyrant, really, is what he was. And just like Paul, so we often read in the Bible, but we don't think about it in our own lives. But he says, Christ laid a hold of me. And he says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He is putting that in our lives as well. So I have a question. In the coming year, what is it that God is laying hold of you for? Think about that for a moment. What is he laying hold of you for in this coming year? Because there's something he wants to accomplish in our lives. It's not enough that we just get saved and go to heaven. He has a plan. Just like he had a plan for Paul, for Saul who became Paul. Can you imagine that? He would have never thought, and at that point in time, there was not, well, first of all, there wasn't the New Testament written yet, but this man would end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. But not unlike him, God had a plan for him. He has a plan for us. It doesn't matter if we're 86, 74, who's the youngest one in here, 33. It doesn't matter. He has a plan. And I believe he has a plan for us in the communities that we're in. Wilhelmina, Sheridan, Grand Ronde. But he has a plan. He has a plan for those kids out there, for the youth out there, for the people out there that need Jesus. In our next year, what is it that he's asking us to lay hold of that he wants to use us for? The second question would be, what could be in the way of us accomplishing that task? We have to think about that for a moment. Is there something in my life that could be in the way? And so follow with me in verse 13, Paul tells us, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I love this verse because it speaks to the thing that God wants us to do. The thing he wanted Paul to do. And he says, the one thing that I do. And for you and me, whatever that one thing is, we must do it. It's only one thing. I love how God will be sympathetic with us where we are. Doesn't leave us there, though. He's constantly wanting to move us forward. And the year 2018 is now going to be behind us in approximately 54 hours, somewhere around that. And surely by the time we meet again next week, but we've seen many things transpire this past year that... No matter what it has been, Paul tells us, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, but he gives us also a contrast for it, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The only way that we can lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of us is to forget those things which are behind. Now, that doesn't mean we're to excuse them. If you have been wronged by someone, God wants to make that right. If we've wronged someone, he wants us to make it right. We're not to forget about that, but we need to forget about the things that are keeping us from moving forward. And they're holding us behind. And I want to say this. Usually, a lot of us in here have gone through tremendous, tremendous perils in the church these last couple of years. And I can't believe it's already been a year, but I know one thing he's saying. The one thing I do is leaving that behind. Whatever that is for you, leave it behind, and I need to begin to start moving forward. You can also add that to things maybe in the past that have burned you or hurt you. If you leave those things behind, it will give you the opportunity to move forward. Now, the reason why we don't keep looking at them is because we don't live there anymore, right? I don't live in California anymore. I don't have to suffer the burdens of Los Baños anymore. But I could always move back there if I want to, but why would I do that? Why would I do that? And it's the same thing with things in our life. Maybe it's the church. So why do I go back to that then if I don't? Why would I move back there if God is saying, I pulled you from that? I'm wanting you to press forward. And so, you know, it's a wonderful thing when you're able to be in a fellowship somewhere that everything just clicks. Everything is working. My mother-in-law has a church like that. Matter of fact, that's we're going to be listening to her pastor tomorrow morning. Pacific Hills Calvary in Laguna Beach Mission.
Elisa
Viejo. I got to be corrected. But what a wonderful, wonderful teacher, wonderful fellowship, wonderful people, because their hearts are stayed on the things that God wants for them. Their pastor is that way. But it's not without the complaints that he gets. I know some of the complaints he gets because he shared some of those with us. But the things that we're to leave behind, you leave them behind because we don't live there anymore. And I always tell people, you can always move back there if you want. But why would you? See, we must begin for us tonight, right now, this exact moment, to begin to reaching forward, as Paul says, to those things which are ahead. There's things that are ahead of us. And I'm going to give us the how. We're going to do it in a moment, but we're going to take the advice here in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, Paul says, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. It's not like today, everybody gets a trophy, right? One person gets the prize. He says you also must run in such a way that you will win. The prize for the Greek games that he's speaking about at that time is a crown of garland put on their head. But the prize for you and I, for the Christian, for the believer, is that incorruptible crown in heaven. The gift of salvation through Jesus. And we run our race to hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You notice he doesn't say into your joy, but the joy of the Lord. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength. Right? That's what gets us through things right now. You can still have the joy of the Lord even though all hell's breaking loose around you. Why? Because we know that he's there. You've heard testimony from those who, at a very young age, they always knew he was there. And so he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so now we come to the how. How do we move past the things that we've gone through and to move forward? You might have asked that question, and I'm glad you did. Now we're over in Psalms 86. Psalms 86, if you turn there with me. Psalms 86 is a prayer of David. Many of your Bibles will say that. There aren't many psalms that say that. I think there's a couple of them that say that. Mostly they say a psalm of David. But this one is a prayer of David. Now, one of the things, my goal tonight is not to exposit Psalm 86, but I, and give it a verse by verse, but I want to point out a couple of things that are going to help us with this thing that Paul said, this one thing that I do, and it'll be here where we finish the study. But look into David's answer a few thousand years before Paul would make that claim. And we know that Psalm 86 has similar wording to Psalm 17. You could go back later to read that. But in verse 1, let's look there. He says, hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. David is speaking of his spiritual need here, by the way. Verse 2, he says, guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Stop there a second. Can we say that? Are we devoted to God? We make the claim to be a Christian, but are we entirely, totally devoted to him? I'm going to use a term a little bit later on called a divided heart, but David says, I'm devoted to you. In verse 3, he says, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We too, in this coming year, need to lift up our soul to him. In verse 5, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you. for you will answer me. And some commentators say that this is a time that David is fleeing from Saul. Saul's chasing him. I don't know that it was in the cave of Adullam, my favorite cave, since my last name's Abdullah, but he's running from him. He's running for his life. Verse 8, among the gods, little g, there is none like you. O Lord, no deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. It's one of the things that I shared about our resolution for the year, that no matter what God brings in our life, that whatever we do will glorify him. Verse 10, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And now we get to the crux of the how. How we do that one thing that Paul spoke of. That one thing of getting past the things that have held us back and moving forward. And David tells us in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You know, for many of us, we've been taught a way that, for the most part, may no longer be working for us. If we were truthful, we would say some of the things that I've been taught, some of the things I've been doing, they're not working for us. We can't seem to get past certain things. Letting go of things, forgiveness, being able to forgive, or maybe healing for ourselves, or maybe blessing, being a blessing to others, maybe giving or serving or loving. And now we must say, as David did, teach me your way, O Lord, your way of loving, your way of forgiving, your way of reconciling with people, your way of giving, your way of blessing. And David asked the Lord to teach him his way. And then he says, and I will walk in your truth. How many times have we made promises to God that we just couldn't keep? We say, God, I want to do this. But David is saying, teach me your way. See, we know that man cannot know the way of the Lord unless he is taught of God. That inward anointing of the Spirit that we talked about for many weeks, the being needful to teach us what God would really want us to know. John 14:26, again, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Think about that for a moment. Jesus has said things to us. We know that he is the Word. He says in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was God and the Word was with God. But he said many things to us. And when we got through the study of the Holy Spirit, that's why I was so blessed with Roy hanging on to those things that God was giving you through the Holy Spirit. He used Al as the vessel, but it was the Holy Spirit that was doing it. That's how it became real. But we need to learn. And it's only when we're taught that we can walk in his truth. We cannot do that with one without the other. We need to learn from the Holy Spirit. But David, in the same verse, he gives us the remedy of how we are to accomplish this. And he says, give me an undivided heart. We'll stop there for a moment. When our hearts are divided between our flesh and the spirit, our hearts are divided against God. We don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that. But we generally have two hearts. Paul tells us that in Romans, doesn't he? The things that I know that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I do. Who can save me from this, oh wretched man that I am? The heart of flesh and the heart of spirit, they're warring with one another. But David is saying, give me an undivided heart. And when our hearts are divided between the flesh and the spirit, they're divided against God. And they are not united to God's ways. Remember, David said, teach me your way, O Lord. See, we battle with this all the time. The psalmist says, teach me your way, O God. We already know our way, don't we? How has it worked? Sometimes it's okay. Other times we fall flat. Sometimes we're dry. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said regarding that. Jeremiah 32:39. And then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. Isn't that awesome? I will give them one heart in one way. So for in order for us to move forward and press towards the upward call of Christ, we must have an undivided heart in the things of the Lord. And like David, we must ask God to bring all of my heart into unison with His, that I may be totally fixed upon Him, no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. And it's a hard thing to do. When you're asked, is your heart united with God's? Obviously, we're going to say yes. For a heart that is not, it is a heart that's divided against God. But we can be divided because a lot of times we want our way. I mean, that's just the way of our nature. We want God, but how many of us have prayed and asked God to join our plan? I'm not the only one then, right? David tells God that if He will, in fact, do this, we see the response in verse 12. He says, I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. And that's what we're called to do when we gather, to praise Him, to praise God with all of our heart, not have my heart somewhere else. When I'm in here, is my heart down in the valley of things that I need to pick up or things I need to do? Has anyone besides me ever done that? You've been in worship and your mind is, you know, you're like, you are holy, you are. I wonder if the restaurant's open. You know, it's like, it just happens that way with us. But if we have an undivided heart, our heart's going to be stayed upon God like David, where he says, I will praise You, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forever. You know, as I was finishing up this message, I realized that it's no wonder that why we're going to be starting the book of Acts. Coming through the Holy Spirit and learning more about Him. And then we see in Acts 2:46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple on Fort Hill and breaking bread from house to house. Fort Hill wasn't in there, by the way. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It was Him, because they were doing what God called them to do. Having one heart, being of one mind. What divides the human heart? I want to share with you what this one writer says regarding that. What is it that divides the human heart? To answer that, you have to go all the way back to Eden, where Adam had an undivided heart. He was made in the image of God, and he lived a perfect world, in a perfect world. But Adam sinned, and from that moment on, man has been divided. You are born with an inclination to sin. So one part of you is made in the image of God and reaches out for the good and holy, and the other part is inclined towards selfishness and pride. Ouch. I read that and I'm like, how did he know? I can be selfish in things. Very prideful. He says also, the divided heart is a powerless heart. Jesus said, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We saw that in court this week, didn't we? When they're divided, they're not going to stand. But when we are united in Christ, that's what stands. It is weak. An army with two generals barking commands at the same time is going to be defeated. A divided heart is weak and cannot function spiritually. God doesn't want you to have a divided heart. He will not room with a rival in your heart. He wants all of you. He goes on to say, when Jesus asked to identify the greatest commandment of all, he answered quickly, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Of course, Mark 12:30. He says a divided heart is a powerless heart. And he finishes that up with saying, what unites a heart? And he says, seek the gift. The key to a united heart is recognition of the Lordship of Christ. It is a reverential awe, a holy fear of the Lord God Almighty. It is recognizing who He is, allowing His presence to be the controlling factor in our lives. We all have a divided heart at one point or another because of the presence of the old fleshly nature. That's what Paul talked about in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And he finishes, this is how to have a united heart. It's to unite our hearts around the faith in the Son of God, fear of the Lord, and the absolute devotion to Him as God's gift. I love that. I love what he says is regarding, it's not us, basically. In short, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. You know, for many, we try to hold on to the old way of life. Things that we thought would work for us. Could be old sins or old burdens. And then we seek the Lordship of Christ, a united heart at the same time, and simply put, it just doesn't work. It can't work. This guy talks about a man that he heard of who went to the dentist. The dentist tells him, try to relax. I'll pull your aching tooth in 5 minutes. The patient says, well, how much will it cost? The dentist says, $100. The patient says, that much for just 5 minutes of work? And the dentist says, if you prefer, I can pull it out real slow. Many of us are like a person who has an aching tooth. We want it pulled out very slowly. I believe that we need to deal decisively with sin. It's in our lives and be done with it. I believe it's time to make a decision if truly we want a united heart. And you know, for 2019, my prayer is that our hearts will be united first to Him and then to each other. I have a song that I had listened to many, many years ago. And I found it just perchance, so I thought. But I knew it was the Holy Spirit because as I was looking at verses 11 and 12, I thought, and I have it marked in here in my Bible, and I'm like, I've heard a song by this before. And so what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to, it's on the back side of your sheet there. I'd like you just to kind of, I'm going to play it a couple of times. But like the first time, I'd like you just to read it. You can read it out of your Bible if you like, or you can read it off the song sheet. It's, the words are coming right off the page. It's by a gentleman by the name of Fernando Ortega. And it's what I usually do is I'll sit there and just close my eyes and just listen to his lyrics. Listen, if you can picture David in that cave and picture that he is the one who's singing to God.
Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth.
Thank you, Lord.
Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name. Teach me your ways, O Lord, let me a humble heart. Counsel me in your wisdom, that I might see your face.
Yes, Lord.
I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will praise you with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your ways, O Lord.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord.
Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Grant me a humble heart. Counsel me in your wisdom, that I might see your face. I will praise you, O Lord, my God. I will praise you with all my heart.
Father, we thank you for David. We thank you, Lord, that so long ago, Lord, that when he wrote these words, Lord, when he first spoke them to you, Lord, he said, incline your ear to me. And so, Lord, that's what we want to do tonight, Lord. We ask you, God, to incline your ear, that you may hear, Lord, our hearts. You may hear, Lord, our need. And so, Lord, in this coming year, Lord, we ask, God, that you would help us to have a united heart, Lord, with you. That where we need to do business with you, Lord, that we would do it and that we would not continue another day, Lord, apart from your way. Teach us your ways, Lord. And in turn, Lord, we can teach others. But, Lord, we can't take someone somewhere corporately where we have not been privately. And so, Lord, I ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to be able to just glorify you and praise you in your precious name.